like to examine Meretz Hashem. I'd like to examine Meretz Hashem, a section in Parashat Korach that's often not really looked at first value. It may seem that it has really very little to do with our lives. I'd like to take a look at a little bit of the Mefarshim on this section and see its implications for our lives today. We know the story of Korach, his rebellion, the punishment, the ground opening up, as well as bringing the 250 people who were very, very anche shame, very high, exalted individuals. But they also had this spiritual, religious frenzy, wanting to be the Kohen Gadol, wanting to serve in the Beit HaMikdash. Moshe Rabbeinu gives them as a test that everyone should bring a ketoret, an incense offering, and the one whose fire will be responded to from heaven, they will be the chosen one. And the Chumash tells us, and this is in source number one, Pasuk Lamed Het, a flame came forth from heaven, from Hashem, and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. The 250 men died. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, and here's where we're going to learn together. Say to Elazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, and let him pick up the fire pans from amid the fire, and he should throw away the flame, for they have become holy. As for the fire pans of these sinners against their souls, they shall make them hammered out sheets of covering for the altar, for they offered them before Hashem, so they became holy. They should be a sign for the children of Israel. Elazar the Kohen took the copper fire pans of the consumed ones, had offered and hammered them out as a covering for the altar, as a reminder to the children of Israel that no alien who is not the offspring of Aaron shall draw near to bring up the smoke of incense before Hashem, need not be like Korach and his assembly, as Hashem spoke about him through Moshe. What's this whole business of taking these fire pans and beating them out to be a covering of the Mizbeach? This aspect is what Meretz Hashem we're going to focus in on today. Rashi, in source number 3, notes, why was this so? And he says, scriptures referring to the fire pans, and they are forbidden for benefit, since they are already made into sacred service vessels. Because they were made into kli sharei, because they were made into vessels that of holiness, because they were serving the ketoret, the incense offering, because they were holy, therefore you can't just throw them away, you have to do something with them. So we take from that holiness, and we use it for another holiness, and we therefore use the, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu was told, or Elazar was told to use it to cover the Mizbeach. And this, the Ramban, continuing source number 3, says, I don't understand this. How can you say that these were holy fire pans? These were brought clearly in an alien type of way. Right? He says, in the case of a layman who made something into a service vessel in order to bring an offering outside the sanctuary courtyard, the vessel does not become holy. So how do we understand Rashi that says that these vessels are holy and therefore they're forbidden for benefit? How can we say this when they brought them, they weren't bringing them really as part of the service as we know it in the Beis HaMikdash? So in what way are they holy? So Rambam himself offers two understandings. One is that Moshe Rabbeinu told them to bring it and that makes them holy. Or two is, not that the fire pans themselves became holy because they brought it. Rather, after they brought it, Hashem said, now take those fire pans and create holiness from them by making them a covering of the altar. Not that they were holy before, but they became holy after the act where Hashem made them, as a covering. So in this Ramban, the Tosha Rebbe in Avodah Avodah has two very basic questions. Question number one is, if you say they became holy because Moshe Rabbeinu said that they should bring them, well, how do we understand that Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the defender of the people, par excellence, why would he tell them to bring something which he knows you're not allowed to bring? Like, Moshe Rabbeinu is almost setting them up for death, for failure. How could Moshe Rabbeinu, we say that Ramban says it was holy because Moshe Rabbeinu told them to bring it. Well, how could Moshe Rabbeinu even tell them to bring something like this? It makes absolutely no sense. And secondly, if you say that Hashem made them holy, generally we know that Ein Kategor Nases Tanegor, generally something that's an accusatory force doesn't become a defense force, i.e., We don't have the Kohen Gadol entering into the Holy of Holies in the gold garments on Yom Kippur, lest the gold remind Kivyachol Kodesh Baruch Hu of the Cheder Egel. So how do I understand that here, something that would so clearly remind Hashem and everybody of the sin of these 250 men, why would I want it in front of the altar as a reminder of all times? And indeed, the Chumash said, let it be a reminder, an oath. Well, exactly what is it reminding? If anything, it should remind of what they did wrong, not what they did right. So how do we understand what this reminder is all about? And to understand what is, obviously, the lesson and the implication for us in our lives. And finally, what we'll touch on in source number 6 is Chazal tell us that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven to receive the Torah, the angel of death revealed to him the power of the Ketores to hold deadly plagues. And indeed, in our parsha, when the people start complaining that everyone's going to die, and people started dying, that Moshe Rabbeinu told Aaron, take the Ketoret among the people, and that indeed stopped the plague. So we find something very fascinating about the Ketoret. On the one hand, it causes death, right? Nadav and Avihu, what did they bring? The Ketoret. 250 people brought the Ketoret. On the one hand, it causes death. On the other hand, it has the ability to halt a plague. How do we understand the nature of the Ketoret? And we know today, with this pandemic going around, it became very popular. People say you should say Pitcho Maktorah twice a day, because saying this Pitcho Maktorah, which people do say in the Korbanos in the morning, Nechsel Sfard has it before Mincha, some people say it after Aleinu, this has the power to halt plagues. Well, what exactly does it mean to be saying this every day? So I'd like to try to look at some of these ideas on three levels. And really the lessons that we could learn for our lives on three levels and answer some of these questions as we go along. The first approach, which will be the most esoteric of the three, is based on Rav Pinkus Zatzal's understanding of the Ketoret. And it's a very fascinating approach, which really goes way beyond the Ketoret, the incense offering, into the core of what life is all about. And he notes, in source number 7 in the Arrow, he says, Kanareh, Shizeu Kli Atzum, obviously it has the power to kill and the power to stop death. It must be a very powerful tool. Kli Milchama Neged Ayitzahara Shenochamim Ito Mamash Panim Apanim. It must be something that you fight the Yitzahara, the evil inclination, face to face. And we know when you fight somebody face to face, the danger is tremendous. Because if you're weakened at all in war, that's it. You know, it doesn't have very good consequences. And he likens it to a person entering into a lion's den. If you're able to vanquish a lion, great. Well, if not, well, I'll let you figure out the end of the sentence. The other interesting thing about the Ketoret was that they used to do a payis, some type of lottery, to decide who was going to offer the Ketoret every single day. And whichever Kohen got this honor, was promised ashirus, was promised wealth. That's why only once in your lifetime could you be a Kohen who's makdir ketoret, because this is something that you get once, and, you know, it's a lifetime reward. Parenthetically, we know that the sandek, the person who holds the baby during the bris, the svarim liken him to being involved in the haktaras haktaras, being involved in the incense offering, and he too has the promise of wealth. How come we don't see that every tzaddik becomes wealthy? So also Stipler goes on self says, wealth can be much more than money, right? Look at all my sfarim, that's also wealth. However you understand what wealth is all about. And indeed, that is why there's a minhag Yisrael, that a person shouldn't be a tzaddik for two of the same members of the same family, right? So let's say they have more than one boy, not to ask the same person. Because again, of this idea of the promise of wealth is only once in a lifetime. Now, what is this idea of wealth was all about? So Rav Pinkus prefaces all of this by talking about that there's a Yesod Havdel in Source 8, Ben Shara Korbanot LeKorbanach Torah. There's a major difference between all the other Korbanos, the other sacrifices, and the sacrifice of the incense. Shakorbanos Hei Be'ikar Suga Shel Dam. Sacrifice is really about blood. Shamasiris nefesh, about giving of yourself. Shvichus dama for Hashem Yitbarach, giving your blood for Hashem. Ubikurbana ketorah ain't shvichus dam. But however, by the ketorah, there is no blood, right? It's just offering the incense, these beautiful spices. Rafikis goes on and he says, you know, when we look at life, we often think that we're living to live. But are we really living to live? And the answer is no. Our lives are really about living for something even greater than that, and that is living for pleasure. And indeed, most people will do anything to be able to have pleasures. Im kein hadam chay avor tanugim, kol adam rotze leno ulshek tachu ofech olamo hatanugim mitivam memalim erov shifot adam. Most people spend most of their lives pursuing pleasure, and indeed, the Ramchal begins the Maseilas Yesharim by telling us that we are here in this world in order to get spiritual pleasure. And that spiritual pleasure, he says, and this is in the asterisks in 8, why are we created? To be able to have the pleasure of spiritual closeness between us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's why we're here. And indeed, my friends, you know, you take a look at this pandemic that we're experiencing right now, and people are, you know, closeted up in their home for weeks and months on end. So people are living, and they're living beautifully, right? People are bringing them food, and they have. However, the quality of life is compromised, because although one may be living, unless one goes out and enjoys and goes shopping and goes to whatever enjoyment people like to have, and every individual could be taking a walk, it could be whatever it is, they're missing something intrinsic in one's life, because life isn't about living 120 years of just living and subsisting. Life is about enjoying. And people spend a lot of money on enjoyment, whatever the enjoyment may be. Because life, really, the core of life is tanuk, is enjoyment. In fact, Rapinkis says that if a person were told that the enjoyment in the next world is even greater than this world, you know, one would say, sure, I would die, right? Because it's not really about life, albeit we, you know, feel that life is the most precious thing we have. However, having said that, really, if we were to distill it down, it's not only just to be alive, it's in order to be able to enjoy life and have the pleasures of life. Now, with this in mind, we move to Source 10. Truth be told is, Hashem gifts us with so many kindnesses. Unless you buy something new, we don't really look at our dining room table and say, wow, thank you Hashem for the pleasure of a beautiful dining room table. We take it for granted. And most pleasures we have in life, we just say, are there. Like, you know, stock full refrigerator, I take it for granted. I don't open my refrigerator each time and say, well, Hashem, thank you so much for having, you know, X amount of food and X amount of color and smell in my refrigerator. It's something taken for granted. And this, he says, is a real battle zone between the Sitra Achra, the Satan, and Hashem Kivyachol. Where Hashem says, I just want to give you pleasure in this world. I want to give you a life full of pleasure. And all I want from you is to appreciate this pleasure and to elevate this pleasure, to be able to know it comes from me and utilize it in the best way possible. And the Satan comes along and says, all I want, Vayishman Yishrun Vayivad, for you to think the pleasure comes from your hard work. And it comes from outside sources, and that you don't connect it back to Hashem, and you don't use these pleasures in a spiritual way. And we're not only talking about spiritual pleasures. Obviously, spiritual pleasures, of course we know we should involve ourselves in, whether it's working on our davening, working on our Torah, working on our chesed, to elevate them in a spiritual way, for sure. We're even talking about physical pleasures, that I say a bracha before I eat, that I recognize before I eat that the food is enabling me to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu. All of these things are about knowing that the whole existence in this world is about elevation and connection to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And indeed, it's interesting, Rav Pinkus notes at the end of 8, where he says, when you want to take a look at all the pleasures that we have in this world, the highest of the pleasures is the pleasure of smell. Now, albeit they're unpleasant smell, However, when you have a pleasant smell, there are no side effects. And sometimes you can have pleasant food and there are unpleasant side effects. But smell is something, which is by Besamim, Motzei Shabbos, of Kol Neshamat Haloka. Haluka says the Chazal that the Besamim is something that the soul gains in immense pleasure from this experience where it just feels so connected to the higher part of self. And indeed, if we take a look at the Ketoret was an incense offering which was beautiful smell. It filled all of Yerushalayim. Sometimes with the wind you could even smell in Yericho. And that Ketoret was like, wow, you were taken out of this physical world and connected with the spiritual world. What the Ketoret was about, my friends, was the clear linkage between the pleasures of this world and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why was offering the Ketoret such a powerful way to combat the Sitra Achra, the negative forces? How could it halt a plague? Because what the Ketoret was able to do, right? It's not just dam, blood, korbanos, is dying al Kiddush Hashem. The Ketoret, the incense offering, was living al Kiddush Hashem, was saying, Hashem, I recognize that the physical pleasures in this world, the ultimate being smell, this I recognize comes from you. Ketoret from the word katar, kashar, it connects a person to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's that level of closeness. And when we're so close to Hashem, then the Sitra Achra, the negative forces, can't touch such a person. And indeed, says Rav Pinkus, now we can appreciate why somebody who had this ability to offer it, the Kohen, in the morning, would become rich. Because normally we're afraid for a person to become rich. Because, again, you forget Hashem. But if a person becomes rich through the Ketoret, then they are so connected to Ribbono Shel Olam, we're not worried of this downfall, and we know that this person is going to utilize all that they have to be able to serve Hashem. So before we even continue onwards, let's just bring this down into the world of a little bit down on earth. This is a challenge that all of us have. The challenge that we have is to be able to use the pleasures in this world, enjoy the pleasures of this world, but Ketoret, Kashar, to be able to connect them to spiritual pleasures. And not to have this divide between the physical and the spiritual. Not to say, well, these things are just part of the physical world and have nothing to do with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. No, the whole reason Hashem created this world was la'anom, mitziv shchinoso, to enjoy Hashem's presence. And all the gifts that Hashem gifts us with are elements and aspects, kivyochol, of His presence. So to take a practical example, I said we were to come down. Example I was discussing with a number of people recently was having flowers at a wedding. So why do you have flowers at a wedding? So if a person has flowers at a wedding because they want to impress other people, so then that's one aspect. You want to have flowers at a wedding because you think it looks beautiful. Okay, that's another aspect of the wedding. However, if a person is able to say, of course, I want it to look beautiful. I want it to be special. However, a wedding, and particularly by the chuppah is a mini Mamad Har Sinai. It's a mini Har Sinai experience, right? So much of the ceremony, the Minhag Yisrael of going down with candles, which is the fire at Har Sinai, and the chasen or someone going out to greet the kala. All of these are minhagim that are rooted very much deep in Har Sinai, in that ultimate relationship and covenant, b'chulei. So Har Sinai, we know from Shavuos, was filled with flowers, right? We have greenery in our home. So to put flowers at a chuppah and say, I am trying to connect this spiritual experience of the wedding with the ultimate spiritual experience of the wedding of Klai Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So then the flowers, albeit are there for appreciation and for beauty and for the pictures, let's not forget the pictures, and all of the above, they're also very much there as a spiritual connection to Hashem, to remind the Chasen Kala and the family and the members of the wedding that this is about a spiritual connection of Mamad Har Sinai. And indeed, we see throughout this pandemic, and I don't think it's by accident, that part of the symptoms of this are not being able to smell and to taste, which are very much connected to the pleasure senses, that one of the things we've heard over and over again in the last few months is that you can scale down so much of our simcha without all this ostentatiousness and still have a beautiful simcha. You don't need 500 people at a wedding. You know, you can have 50 people at a wedding. And you don't need to spend a zillion amount of money on food. You can really have just the bare minimum. And you know what? The chassan and kala will still get married and they'll still, Mirza Hashem, build a beautiful family. And in fact, they may build even a more beautiful family because the Kaddish Baruch Hu benches them that they had like the core without all the frills around it. And this is the challenge that we have. Are we living a life for ourselves? Are we living a life for, you know, the pleasure? And honor is a pleasure. And standing in the community is a pleasure. It's not only eating, drinking, and smelling. There are other types of pleasures. There are higher level pleasures. Are we living life for those pleasures? Or are we living life about connection to Kaddish Baruch Hu? And that's what the Ketorah was about. That was the challenge of the Ketorah. Now, let's get back to the 250 people. Notes, this is sort 14a, and unfortunately I didn't, through 17a, which I didn't mark, is the Avodat Avodah the Tasha Rebbe. And he says, we had asked the question of what was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking by even giving them this challenge of offering the Ketorah. So he says that the Ketorah had the abilities, based on the Zohar HaKadosh, had the ability of purifying somebody from the Yetzer Hara, which we can appreciate, because the Yetzer Hara is about taking you away from the connection with Hashem. And that's why he notes in 14b, in the arrow, Harei lanu ki aideya krivat haKetorah, nitar libo shel adam. Through offering the incense, a person's heart becomes purified, ubatla mimenu zumat haYetzer Hara, and that tinge of the Yetzer Hara is taken away. V'kibel leiv zach v'tahor l'avodat Hashem, and a person has a pure heart to serve Hashem. V'ein lecha shiras gadol lo yoter mizu, and you can't have greater wealth than that. When we talk about a person going to be wealthy, we know that wealth can be in many different ways. This is the greatest wealth. Can you imagine living a life of purity, of higher understanding? To have a leiv tahor and zach to serve Hashem, shezeu tanug min olam haba. It's a pleasure, akin to the pleasure of the next world, as the rabbis would bless each other, b'vchinat olamecha tereva chayecha. You should see your next world already in your lifetime. And that's why only one person could offer this, because this was such a tremendous reward. Now, here, Moshe Rabbeinu continuing 15th thought. If the 250 people who were really wanting to connect to Kaddish Baruch Hu, and they really were coming from very deep spiritual closeness, if they were to offer the Ketoret, then perhaps, hopefully, the Ketoret, if they offered it, and he repeated over and over again, in the asterisks in 16, Achiziram she'ektiwar tektoret lifnei Hashem, over and over again, that this Ketoret should be lifnei Hashem. And that's why he's commanding it. The Kevan Shu Tzivalzen 16 Nestagam a Ketoret Zuki Ketoret Shel Mitzvah. It becomes a Ketoret of a Mitzvah. As we saw in the Ramban, that Moshe Rabbeinu commanded it. He's doing it so that the full effects of the Ketoret would be found upon the people. And these full effects of Ketoret would be found upon the people so that they would have Leiv Tor Prali Elokim. They would have a purified heart. And then they would be able, when they offered it, to suddenly realize, whoa, what were we thinking that we thought that we could take over Aaron and Cohen's job? This is the job of the Kohen Gadol. This isn't our place. And they would do tshuva, and they would be saved. Similar to Lamnatzeach Livnei Korach Mitzvah. We know that Bnei Korach were Meharim b'tshuva. They had thoughts of tshuva, like an island was established with the whole ground around them swallowed up. And they were saved. So here Moshe Rabbeinu really believed. He dafka wanted them to offer the Ketorah because he knew the power of the Ketorah was the power, if done appropriately, to be able to bring a person closer to Hashem. They would do tshuva and that would save these people. What went wrong? Aval Heim Kfar, middle 16, Chatu B'Nafshotam. They were too immersed in their sin that they weren't focused on service of Hashem. v'nitzachon v'kadome. They were interested in themselves and being able to win and things akin to this. And therefore, it didn't work. Rabotai, this is a very, very subliminal understanding, but very deep. A person can have a spiritual striving and miss the boat. They had a spiritual striving, but they had a little bit of too much of self in it. And that's what was their downfall. Let me explain. Let's take a look for a moment at Source 18b. Rachel Imenu is a perfect example. Rachel Imenu is about to get married to Yaakov Avinu, something she's been waiting for 7 years. And Leah Imenu is put into under the chuppah instead. What does Rachel Imenu say to herself? She says, you know, why do I want to marry Yaakov Avinu? Of course I want to marry him. But ultimately, I'm not marrying him for me. I'm marrying him because the Kadosh Baruch Hu wants that there should be the Shiftei Kah, should be the 12 tribes. That Kadosh Baruch Hu wants that from Yaakov Avinu will be built up the future of the Jewish people. And truth be told, is that Leah Imenu is equally as capable of raising these 12 tribes as I am. So why does it have to be me who's marrying Yaakov Avinu? It could very well be Leah Imenu and gave over the Yusi money. A person who understands that they're really serving Hashem and not serving self has the ability to step outside of self to do what really Hashem wants. And this, says the Kedusha Levi, was the problem of Korach in 18a in the arrow. You have tzaddikim who are involved in serving Hashem to bring good spirit to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Veitel zeh tzaddik ein chilukim oseh tanug l'borei Baruch Hu, or tzaddik acher oseh tanug. If your focus is that you bring nachat ruach and tanug kivuchel to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, doesn't matter if it's me or someone else, as long as Hashem has the result. But one who wants to get reward for his service, which means, on a deeper level, one who wants to be recognized, look what I have done, and it's about the I and the ego, then such a person really isn't interested in what Hashem is going to feel as much as they're going to feel. Vayikach Korach, he took himself to the side. He was too much. And the 250 people, as great and exalted as they were, too much into the picture. Let me give you another example. Imagine the following situation. Try to bring it down, a little bit down to earth. You work with two friends on a stucco project. Pick the stucco. It doesn't matter. Whatever is your favorite stucco, you work on a Chinese auction. And you work for weeks on this Chinese auction, and you work on the food, and you work on the prizes, and you work on the venue, and you work on the advertising, and you work, and you work, and you work. Okay. And, you know, obviously you want to make this function, you know, a successful stucco fundraiser. Okay, comes the night of the Chinese auction, and the MC gets up there and says, this night could not have happened without special people who were involved in this evening. First of all, we'd like to thank Sarah Katz. Yay, and everyone clapped for Sarah Katz. And second, we'd like to thank Racheli Perlmutter. Yay, Racheli. And without these women, we could never have done it. Or obviously, I'm making up names, yeah? And then she goes on. Hold on a second. What about you? You also put in so much effort. So obviously, if you're human, and if you're not, then you shouldn't be listening to me right now. If you're human, you will say, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I put in so much effort, and I wasn't even thanked. Stop. Now comes the test. Do you then, you have a number of options, but I'm going to share two. Do you then say, you know what? It's not about me. I did the work in order to be able to raise money. Do people need to know what I put into this? It's not about me. It's about the end result, that this stucco has the funds it needs. Drop it. And the other is, the entire next week, and sometimes it's longer, everyone you meet, you say, could you believe that? You know how much work I put into it? Could you believe they forgot me? I mean, I don't understand where they're at. You know, I am never going to help them out again. I mean, that was really a chutzpah. Like, don't you agree with me? Then it's all about you. And that is the overarching question that we have to ask ourselves. Is it about pleasure for Hashem or about pleasure about where you're at? Are you able to give over the simanim? Are you able to be the Korach and his followers to learn the lesson of Korach and his followers? And that's the message. That's the sign of these frying pans on the Mizbeach. on the altar. Are you ready to have sacrifice for something higher than yourself? That's the question. Or is it always about self? You know, I'll just share with you a conversation that I had, maybe it was 2 hours ago. So it's on my mind. I have a dream. Very different than Martin Luther King's dream, thank God. I have a dream. I have a dream of putting out a sefer on a course I'm teaching right now. It's a dream. Maybe it will happen, maybe not. So I've been speaking to a number of people about financial backing, because I'm not starting a dream in this pandemic without, you know, some... not that crazy. Or not that dreamer without some financial backing. So this individual said, you know, give us some figures to see how much money we're talking about. So I called up a certain well-known publisher today, and local. And I asked him, and I was schmoozing with him, of what is the cost involved, and, you know, give me the spreadsheet. So as he was talking to me, he was talking about what money you receive in return, and he was talking about how they put, that you could sell your own for him, and that they put it in bookstores. And he was telling me, however, if they put it in bookstores, you get very little percentage of the money, because it goes mostly to the bookstore, or doesn't really interest you, it doesn't really matter. And he's going on and on about how you don't make so much money in bookstores. And I cut him off. I literally cut him off. And I said, let me tell you something. If the Sfarim are bookstores, it's a good thing. It means that other people who I normally wouldn't be able to reach are going to be able to learn and grow and have Yirat Shamayim. So I said, it's not about money. It's about that the Torah is spread. So can we just move on from this, you know, like you're stuck on the money piece. And this is, again, the question we have to ask ourselves. Is it about, you know, and then he went on and he said, but you'll get publicity and people will see your name. And I'm like, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in content, that people should know the content of the sefer. Like, it's not about me. Step out. It's about being able to recognize the ketoret, the higher pleasure. And I'd like to end this first level. Been on it for so long, I feel like we're on the second already, with a piece from the Lubavitcher Rebbe that certain pieces you hear, you internalize, and then you move on, and then there's certain pieces that just stay with you and become almost like a mantra for life. This particular piece has stayed with me for years, and it really, on many levels, has shaped me. So I'd like to share this with you. And it doesn't need any commentary. 17c. The story is told of the mystic who tells the philosopher, do you know the difference between you and me? You're constantly thinking about Hashem. Well, I'm forever thinking about myself. The philosopher was very pleased with the compliment, but one day it dawned on him what the old sage had meant. The philosopher is convinced that he, the thinker, exists, and he doesn't give it a second thought. So he ponders the existence of God. Does God exist? What is God? How does his existence affect us? To the mystic, however, God is the very essence of reality. But where does that leave us? What possible legitimacy can our finite and transitory existence have within the all-transcending, all-pervading reality of God? The divine truth is given. The mystic ponders his own subjective reality. Do I exist? What significance, if any, is there to my existence? Why do I exist? Are we theocentric or egocentric? On the first level, the covering of the frying pans on the Mizbeach was a reminder to all of us where they messed up, stepping inside that even a spiritual pleasure was too much about them, and that ultimately we're here to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to elevate the pleasures to be able to serve Hashem. Second level, source number 20. The Shem Shmuel Sakacheva Rebbe. He says we'll begin in 20 in the asterisks by noting that the trial which the 250 men were required to participate demanded brass fire pans rather than usual gold or any other material. Indeed, we find that incense was always offered on gold utensils in the Mishkan. So what's this business of the brass? The three metals used in the construction of the Mishkan are gold, silver, and brass. Gold symbolizes fear, silver symbolizes love, and brass strength of character. And we know that brass can be used either in the positive, it can be used in a sense of being able to, the walls of brass, of protection, of determination, of strength, or can be used in the negative, brazenness. And Yaakov Avinu is connected with the brass. And we see this by Yaakov Avinu. He was able to take the sense of fortitude and be able to you know, withstand the influences of Lavan, of Esav, and really use it for positive. Korach and his descendants also demonstrated this was a demand for a formal position in this double squiggly 21, the hierarchy of the leadership of the Klal Yisrael. Thus, in this case alone, the fire pans were made of brass, as the command to bring the incense was a test to determine if the offer's brass trait was within reasonable bounds or had become arrogance. This was why they were told to use brass. What is it coming from? Is it coming from a pure place, or is it coming from a arrogant type of place? It's now easier for us to justify manufacturing the brass plates from an object previously used for sin. We have demonstrated that the character displayed by Korach was not bad at its root. Indeed, it was largely evident in the life of Yaakov, but merely misused by him. The ability to stand up for one's principles was twisted by Korach and his followers into an arrogant, self-seeking mission. But it would be wrong to pretend there was no good at all inherent in the rebellion. And this is symbolized by the order of events after the men died. The fire was thrown away, symbolized the excess to which the men had subject their brass trait. They heated themselves into a frenzy of arrogance to stand against Moshe, and so after their death, the fire was poured away. This left the empty fire pans, which symbolized the good aspect of their character. Since mitzvot and sin do not cancel each other, each of these were treated separately. As such, the men were punished for their arrogance, but deserved a reward for the basic good trait which had prompted the rebellion in the first place. Thus, the good element, represented by the fire pan, was used for a great mitzvah as a service for the altar. And this is what Rashi said, that it was kadosh, they used it for a kli tashmis, they used it for a holy purpose. And because there was some holiness, because there was some goodness in what they were doing, it was elevated and sanctified as the covering of the Mizbeach. The lesson for us here is a very practical one. It's the one that Rav Zaitchik echoes in Source 25. And he says, Hanagat ha-mishpat ha-luki sha-shikul va-racha sha-mamim sha-maseh b'nei Adam hem b'derech ha-shala k'derech ha-tzilum ha-metziuti sha-nu matzlimim et tofaot ha-tava ha-chitzoniyot. We could liken the judgment of Hashem to cameras that we take pictures of. However, there's a difference in the camera that Hashem uses, kivyachol, and our camera. A camera picks up, if you have a high zoom lens, right, they can pick up on all the nuances and all the textures. This camera, kivyachol, of Hashem, doesn't only pick up on the outer aspects, it picks up on all the nuances that are involved in it. Which means that within a very good act, there could be aspects of arrogance, there could be aspects of selfishness, there could be aspects of hatred even. And it's so hard for the human eye to discern, almost impossible, these different elements. It's Hashem who's able to take every tapestry and look thread by thread and be able to examine positive, negative, and be able to reward and punish accordingly. Therefore, in 26, Biram Shemesh Shamach Shava Daka Torah Nizrecha Bechol Tovotam Because there was involved in this whole experience a small aspect, a thought that was a pure thought, that thought of L'shem Shamayim that they wanted to be able to bring to serve Hashem, that was able to elevate the entire experience. And my friends, we have to realize this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at every single thing that we do and examines it carefully. And he ends in 27 where he says, Havana v'nitameit shalom nichshal chalila. Let us make a concerted effort that we shouldn't, God forbid, B. Ve'al nitzarech li'yavosh b'shash yetzig l'fanein alfei alafim atzilumim ashkafim ekol tzolim v'arot sh'b'nafshenu. We shouldn't be embarrassed when they show the film of our lives, when on the outside it seems like we're doing such a magnanimous act, and really our intentions are far from that. We should be able to, you know, able to sit without embarrassment of all the threads. V'yitein Hashem v'neiro ya'ir roshenu tamid v'ru kulam kishem Hashem nikra'edlein. Such a beautiful way Rav Zaitchik ends it. Everyone should see the glory of Hashem on us in all that we do. And this is what Besod Yesharim points out. Basher Nekadosh Baruch Hu mekapeach schar shum briya. In 28, Hashem doesn't withhold reward from any individual. If there's some good aspect in something that a person does, a person gets rewarded. Perhaps a dramatic example of this, not such a famous story, is in the beginning, toward the beginning, chapter 12 of Malachim Aleph, where Yeravam ben Nevat is going to be chosen to be the ruler of the 10 tribes, right after the split, after the death of Shlomo HaMelech. Rechavam going to be the ruler, Shlomo HaMelech, son of the 2 tribes, and Yeravam of the 10 tribes. And Chazal want to know, well, the Navi wants to know, well, what is it that's going to make him the chosen one? Yeravam was a very, very big tzaddik. So the Navi tells us, Asher Herim Yad Bamelech, that he critiqued the king. Says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, source 29, Mipnei mazachai Yeravam lemalchus. Why did Yeravam, was he worthy of kingship? Mipnei shochiach et Shlomo. He rebuked Shlomo Melech. What Shlomo Melech did, Chazal say, was that there was like a shortcut in order to do Aliyah LaRegel, the pilgrimage, and he took that shortcut and he built on it the palace for his first wife, the queen from Egypt. Right, and this way the people had to walk all the way around, which really wasn't so nice. If any of you have ever tried to walk to the Kotel from, like, you know, the center of town, you'll take any shortcut you get, sometimes even through the shuk, right? You like shortcuts, and to make all the Jewish people go all the way around, he was right in rebuking him. Why was Yeravam punished? Because he publicized him, critiqued him publicly. From here, my friends, we see the following. It says the Mitzvah Nevi'im, the Beir on the bottom, V'inei b'maisa achad, source 30, in one act, Shayabo tzad tov v'tzad ra, one act, the same act, had a good quality, he rebuked him. Had a bad quality, he rebuked him publicly. Ki belschara latov, shebo shezachal malchus. He got rewarded. He got kingship. V'kibel onesh, shalom kama machuto b'avur atzad ra shebo. But he was punished that his kingdom was not going to last. And we don't say, V'lo amrina d'shneihem avatlim zed zed. We don't say, okay, one positive, one negative. I learned this in math. Plus one minus one equals zero. It cancels each other out. No. This is very important. Sometimes people say, okay, so I did something bad. But you know what? I also did something good. So you take the bad, you take the good, they cancel each other out, and now it's zero. This is what we learn here. When Moshe Rabbeinu takes, Hashem tells him to take those fire pans. Why? Because they're holy. It's to teach us that indeed, when even though they get killed, the very same act, they get killed and the fire is thrown away. Nevertheless, it's not accepted. Nevertheless, there's an element of goodness, and everyone should see as a sign that you get rewarded for the element of goodness. And this is the Medrash La'olam Eimachlifim Lozchut Bechovav Lochovav Beschut. You can never exchange one for the other. You get rewarded for the mitzvos and punished for the Averos. And this is, as the Sichos Musar develops in 31 and 32, this is the greatness of the Hatzur Tamim Palo Ki Kol Drachav Mishpat Kela Munave Navel. This is the great justice of Hashem, that Hashem's justice system is so exact that we can't, as humans, ever give such an exact justice system. We're in the very same act to be able to distinguish between different aspects and be able to reward and punish. V'inele kishin bonei nereh, continued Sichos Musar, double squiggly. Kishonim hei mishmatei Hashem mishmatei b'nei Adam. Hashem's justice is so different. Lo rak b'rov dikdukim el shmishmatei Hashem matzino hanagot miyuchado. There are certain things you don't find in a human justice court. And he brings this as an example. Asher Mishpato Palo, and Chazal say, where you are judged, there you are given, in your judgment, you are recognized. Rashi says, "V'makom shedanim et adam shamas kirim pol sitkota." When Hashem judges a person, He then looks at the goodness the person does to be able not just to punish the person, but to reward the person as well. El Shaul v'al Beit Hadamim. El Shaul, to remember that he wasn't, you know, eulogized appropriately. V'al Beit Hadamim, what he did, that he had the whole Givonim killed. And this is the challenge that we need to have, that we have to recognize that it's specifically at the time of Mishpat, that's not just Mishpat is judgment and negative, and he develops this in 36, that Mishpat, when Hashem judges us, it's a time of such intense closeness between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at that time of closeness, this is specifically when Hashem is so close to us that He looks at all the good that we've done, and at the very time of punishment, there's an aspect of reward as well, obviously on levels that are far beyond us to even begin to fathom. Okay, my friends, so we get it. Level number one, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them to bring these ketoret, and that's in order for them to do tshuva, and therefore they become holy because they were commanded by Moshe Rabbeinu, that he thought that if they did it lifnei Hashem, they'd be able to step beyond their ego and their own personal desires to be able to really lifnei Hashem, to serve Hashem. They weren't able to make that separation. Their part of self was too entrenched. And again, it's about that spirituality. When even in spiritual aspects, when you are you doing it for yourself, or are you doing it for Hashem? Like those who have a simchas beis hashoeva in their sukkah, and they're singing on the top of their lungs at midnight and waking up the whole community. Well, are you doing it to make for Hashem, or are you doing it for yourself? Like, be able to step outside and ask yourself, what really brings nachat ruach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do you always need to be in the picture? And this is the challenge and the question that we have, and this is why it's on the Mizbeach. We have to learn to live a theocentric life. Not everything revolves around me. I don't need to be at the center of everything. If what I want to get done is going to get done, then I'm able to step out because the Kadosh Baruch Hu has kivyachol what was supposed to happen, like Ruach Eliyahu. The second level, that we have to understand that albeit what they did was wrong, and the test was the brass, are you really going to do it out of, you know, this is a positive brass or a negative brass? And it's really to test their mettle, so to speak. And here we see that they had a positive element and a negative element. The fire is thrown out, they are killed, but the positive element is left. Miriam, for example, Sichos Moser brings, was punished, that she has to have Sarah when she spoke Lashon Hara, but there's a positive element. At that moment, Hashem remembers how she stood by and waited for no harm would come to Moshe Rabbeinu. People wait 7 days. They don't move until Miriam is healed. Again, to understand that the judgment of Hashem is so exact, so balanced, and so loving at the same time. The fire pans are a model and a symbol of us that we get rewarded for all the good that we do. And finally, my friends, our final level. The Taleoros brings down from the Taz, quotes Rabbi Meir Shapiro Lublin, quotes the Taz and adds and says the following. Hold on a second. You mean to tell me that the fire pans are holy? How could that be? Because the fire pans are called the Kli Sharet. They are called a vessel that serves, right? They serve the incense. If indeed they were holy, then they would need to be turned into something of equal value. We have an idea, Malim Makaris Vemaridim. We go up in holiness and not down. But here, the fire pans weren't used for something of equal value, like to be a Kli Sharet, maybe to hold oil, to hold water, to hold something like that. Rather, they were used for what? They were used for something that was a vessel where he says, Tashmish to Tashmish. It was a covering for the altar, and the altar is a Kli Sharet to bring the animals. So what happened to these fire pans was not that they were elevated, and not that they were even kept on the same level. They were demoted. So how can you say they were holy? So this is really what the Ramban was talking about, perhaps. That Hashem said they're holy. They weren't holy when they brought it. And therefore, if they were holy when they brought it, they couldn't be demoted. Hashem, after they brought it, said, now we have to create them to be of holiness. And I specifically want them to be of a lesser level of holiness than they had envisioned, in order to be a sign for the people that in no way what they did was acceptable. That in no way what they were doing was something holy, because if it was something holy, then it would be on the same level. I don't want it on the same level. I want it on a lesser level, as a sign that what they did was nothing to do with holiness, and therefore should be a clear indication that nobody except a Kohen can be able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it holy on a lesser level to make sure that people understood that what they did in no way created any level of holiness. What's the message for us? Notes of Tiva Torah 38. V'zeh hora'ah gam l'cholacha. This is a message for all of us. Shim adam nichshal ba'aveira. If you do in aveira, alav lasot latzmon zikaron v'siman shelo yechta'od. You need to make a sign. Never do this again. Why was it so important that Hashem should show them that this wasn't holy? It was a tashmish to put it on the outside of the Mizbeach? Because he wanted it as a sign that these people were sinners. Why was that so important? As a reminder to everyone else, don't fall into the same pitfall. With no pun intended. Rabosai, this is a message for us. That when we're alive, to be able to realize that we've sinned. And I'm not talking about, I don't think he's talking about small sins. When we've done a major sin, and we all know, I don't hate giving lists of sins, I don't like any ideas, that you have it in front of you at all times. For two reasons. One, that you should never feel haughty. And two, that you'll never do this again. And he says, we say, Rosh Hashanah davening, ki zocher kol nishkachos atahu ma'olam. When a person does an aveira, and he does tshuva, and he remembers his sin at all times, then Hashem says, you know what? If you remember it at all times, then I don't need to remember it, because it's, you know, served its purpose. But if you don't remember it, then I'm going to have to remember it, and that's not so good. My friends, this is a message for us. You know, maybe I'll give an example. Let's say you embarrass somebody, and you really feel bad. Like you said something, you didn't mean it, and the person really felt horrible, and you feel horrible. So if you know that you have this tendency to say these, like, rejoinders that are really, you know, you thought they were so brilliant, and they hurt people, so make some type of sign on your phone, in your house, somewhere, that, you know, stop before you're going to have these rejoinders, because they can really hurt people. And then you have in front of you at all times this awareness. And that's what the covering of the Mizbeach was. It was an all-time awareness. As Rav Hirsch says in 41, the machtot shall remain in Ode, a sign of teaching and warning. With these machtot, the offerers became sinners against their own selves. They sinned against themselves and brought about their own ruin. Scripture here connects the sin against themselves with designation of the machtot to be an overlay for the altar. The meaning of this connection is as follows. In the pursuit of honor, they sought to undermine the service of the altar ordained by God. In this attempt, they forfeited their lives and their ruin. And their ruin only served to strengthen the altar founded by God. What they were doing, although it didn't serve the original purpose, it served a much greater purpose, and that is to remind people what it means to serve Hashem appropriately. And we know, as the Sifas Musar points out in 39 and 40, that the idea of having a sign is not just when we sin. It's also for its overruns. It's also for awakening. So, for example, you have the end of Parshas Noach, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky to remind me, kivyachol, never to send a flood. Does Hashem need a sign? Of course not. The sign is for us. The sign is a model for us. So when you make a decision, you make a declaration, I'm never going to do this again, and you have some type of awakening, so you need to concretize it with some type of sign, so that it's a reminder for you at all times. Take something on. whatever it is, so that when you know, they say it's about the pandemic. It can't be that we've gone through a few months of such, I can't remember in a half a century of my life plus, b'chastesh, anything as intense as this. And you can't go through this and then, you know, 5 years from now, look back and say, oh yeah, I remember, it was really bad, wasn't it? It was bad. Tell me, remind me. No, you have to have this as Hashem is, you know, shaking the ground underneath us, that when you say this bracha, whatever it is that you take on, that, you know, you say Shalom Aleichem to someone, you can finally be able to smile without a mask on, whatever it is you take on, and you say, wow, that was such an intense time. Hashem was really giving me a message. I've heard the message. I've made my rainbow. I've made it part of me. The third level, let's summarize and end with the story of Mirtz Hashem. First level is the sign was the Ketoret, was the altar that we have to be able to sacrifice. The Ketoret is about giving all of our pleasures to connect it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ask ourselves, are we living a life about self, or are we living a life about service of God? And you know, the classic example is the shuls were closed down, and people ask, why do we go to shul? We go to shul to David? We go to shul to socialize. Is shul about me, or it's about Hashem? That is what the message of the covering is about. Are we really able to serve Hashem, or is it really about service of me? And I couch it in, well, it's a wedding, and a wedding is a mitzvah, and I have to make the mitzvah beautiful. Do you make every other mitzvah beautiful? Like, to be honest, in our votus Hashem. That's idea one. Idea number two is we have to understand that in everything that we do, there's a positive, if there's a positive and negative, a sin and a punishment, a sin and a reward, Hashem will take a look at the positive and the negative. When He punishes us, that's exactly when He sees the positive. At the moment that they die, that very moment, the fire pans become consecrated to a higher purpose. This is the nature, the way Hashem looks at us. And to realize that one doesn't cancel out the other, and to realize that Hashem is really, truly looking to connect, looking for love, and looking to see the good that we offer. And three is to understand that any time you have something major, you have to make some type of sign. Hashem wanted it as a sign, right? Albeit it's of a lesser degree of holiness to show clearly what they did was wrong. Nevertheless, understand that this has to be a sign for all time, never to try to be a Kohen again. And it's a message for us that when we do something in our life, whether it is negative or we have some type of awakening, positive, whatever it is, that you have to make for yourself something that's going to remind you of this to make it everlasting. It's an os. Recently read a story of a rabbi from Hidabrut, which is a Kiruv organization, similar to Arachim, who was at a some type of convention, chveis, and he's talking to a number of other colleagues, and a little boy, 6-8 years old, very little, comes over to the Rav in a very respectful, shy way, and says, Kvod HaRav, can I speak to you? So the Rav says, sure. He said, no, Kvod HaRav, I need to speak to you privately. So the rabbi is a little curious. He says, okay, and they go to the side. And in a very, very polite, respectful way, the little boy apologizes and says, I'm so sorry, I overheard the Rav talking to the other Rabbanim. And I think perhaps that the Rav was saying was avak lashon hara, was like a taste, a dust of lashon hara. So the Rav thinks about it, and he says, you know, I think you're right. And he thanks the boy for pointing this out to him, and again, in a very special way. But the Rav couldn't figure this out. Like, a 6-8-year-old boy is so sensitive that he's ready to go over and, first of all, to notice it and then to tell him about it. Like, so a short while later, the Rav meets this boy's brother who he's close to. And he says, a young man, and he says, was that your brother over there pointing to him? He says, yeah. And he told him the conversation. And the older brother says, I want to tell you something. He says, we live in the old city. We're one of 14. And I want to tell you something that my mother does. My mother has a little corner. Now, if you know the old city apartments, they're not that big. She has a little corner. And this corner, we all know, is the corner that any time my mother hears any of us speaking Lashon Hara or anything derogatory about another person, she goes into this corner. She drops what she's doing, drops the potatoes, drops whatever she's doing, she drops. She goes up into this corner and she cries. And she says, Hashem, how could it be that one of my children should speak Lashon Hara? He says, when you grow up with a mother who's going to cry every time somebody speaks Lashon Hara or says anything negative, of course you're going to have this super level of sensitivity in the family. My friends, question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our corner? What are we crying about? What effect do we want to have on our children and on ourselves? That's the covering of the Mizbeach that each and every one of us needs to make in our service of Hashem.